We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 13. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your example that you left us and the countless saints that have gone before us that stood for your truth. Many lost their lives for it. Lord, let us be counted with the few. Let us be counted with those who stand for truth, who stand in boldness proclaiming the gospel, no matter what the cost, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are raising up a generation in this hour, as was already spoken and prayed. So give us ears. Help us to respond to what the Spirit is saying. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out many demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not like the scribes. You ever go to the doctor? Well, maybe after you've seen the doctor, you go and you got to give blood or they got to give you a shot and they tell you, don't worry, it's not going to hurt. And it hurts. They lied. You know, what does that do to kids, right? You tell them, don't worry, it's not going to hurt. And they go and it hurts. Wouldn't it be better to just be truthful? This is going to hurt, but it's going to make you better. So you're going to have to experience some pain, but that pain is going to produce life. It's going to heal you. I'm so thankful Jesus was truthful with us. We're going to be focusing on verse 14. But I want to read something to you first. You know, as I've been thinking about our persecuted brothers and sisters, it reminded me that the way is difficult. That's going to be the title of my message today is going to be, It Will Be Difficult. I'm going to be very truthful with you today. It's going to be difficult. No sugarcoating. It will be difficult. Jesus said it would. When I think about my brothers and sisters, especially now in Afghanistan with what's going on, but you know, we have to remember these things that happen that make the news, it's kind of glaring right now. It's been happening all the time. It's going on all the time. It's been going on for thousands of years. So many we don't know of that have suffered and died and sat in prisons and been persecuted for the truth, burned at stake so we could have the word of God. My heart is heavy. It's been heavy all week. I have a hard time celebrating, or you know, you see all these fairs going on. It's like America is just going on in its delusion, having its concerts and doing its festivals, while the world is literally falling apart, while the ship that we are on is headed for an iceberg, and we're still going on like nothing's happening. And when, as I thought about, been thinking about my persecuted brothers and sisters, God was reminding me, Jeff, it's going to be difficult. It's supposed to be. I need to be reminded of that. I want to read a little bit of something to you. It was an article I read many years ago. So this was many years ago, so imagine now. But the title of it was, How Long Will I Be Allowed to Remain a Christian? Which with each passing month, that shocking question becomes more relevant and even more disturbing. To say that Christians and Christianity are under a withering, brutal attack in certain areas of the world would be an understatement. In parts of the Middle East, there's a genocidal cleansing of Christians being carried out. That's what's happening in Afghanistan. They have determined that they are going to kill every Christian, man, woman, and child. They're not even going to try and convert them. Their goal is to just kill them. Women, men, their young children being slaughtered because of their faith. And yet, most of the media turns their backs on bored indifference. Here in the United States, Christians and Christianity are more and more mocked, smeared, belittled, attacked on a daily basis. In theaters around the world, on Broadway, we mock Christians. It's actually profitable. Across the country, Christian colleges are under constant assault from social justice warriors seeking to strip their accreditation and put them out of business. Christian groups on campus are at times being persecuted, their offices, their handouts vandalized, with members even being physically assaulted. If you're a practicing Christian in the United States and open about it, you, your congregation, your organization will become a target of some sort. It's only a matter of time. Will we soon have to meet like other Christians in secret? Will we have to whisper our beliefs from the shadows? Will those Christians with traditional beliefs lose their jobs and livelihoods if discovered? Will our children eventually be forced to renounce or deny their faith in order to get a job or provide for their families? So I read this now, it's a little more real than it was a few years ago. But Jesus said it would be difficult. We just don't know what that's like, for a large part. There's other aspects to the difficulty of the narrow way like denying ourselves and not living for the things of this world, but what happens when it really gets in our faces? And it could mean my job or being able to even provide for my family or even jail or prison time. If I don't know how to walk the difficult, narrow way now, how will I do it then? But again, I'm thankful Jesus prepared us. He said it would be difficult. He didn't sugarcoat. He didn't say, don't worry, this won't hurt. Because he loves us. So verse 14, it says, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. Luke 13, in verse 23, someone asked Jesus, Lord, will only a few be saved, rescued, delivered from the penalties of the last judgment, made partakers of the salvation by Christ? Jesus said to them, strive to enter the narrow door. And the meaning there really is like force your way through it. For many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able. See, that's a good shepherd that tells you the truth because he loves you. He's not looking to grow his church. He's not going to tickle your ear. He's going to tell you like it is because he loves you. He cares about you. I read another article this week that was kind of disturbing, but I believe it's true. In church, but going to hell. John Bunyan said this, for some, the entrance to hell is from the portals of heaven. His words could not more accurately depict the sad plight of many who believe they are Christians. They're at the very gates of heaven, as it were, but they will never enter because they are under a terrible delusion. The church is filled with people who are really not saved, but think they are. They've been lulled into a false sense of security about their future state. And there's usually two distinct groups. The first group are those who claim the Christianity by natural descent. They're kind of like the Jews who said, you know, we're of Abraham. In other words, those that were brought up in a Christian home and just in their minds think, oh, because my parents are Christians. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I went to church with them. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. The second group, unlike the first, these have been so-called converted. Nevertheless, the whole process was painless. There was no pain involved. It wasn't difficult. There was no self-sacrifice. There was no denying of myself. There was no change in my life. This lot received a simple formula. Just invite Jesus into your heart and say the sinner's prayer, and presto, you're in the kingdom of God. The word they heard was full of promise, but it failed to arouse even the slightest uneasiness about their utter filthiness in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. They were never really convicted of sin. Neither did they see their disastrous condition and their desperate need to be delivered from it. Their decision to accept Christ never involved renouncing their sinful lifestyles. Neither did they hear that giving their lives to Christ involved making an immediate choice between obedience and disobedience to God's word. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. Those who do my sayings versus those who don't do my sayings. The houses might look the same, but the foundations are different. One is founded on the rock. That one will stand in its time of testing and trial. The other is on sand. And when trial and testing comes, it will fall. And it says, great will be its fall. makes me think of the soils. You know, because we'll hear a lot of times, you know, maybe talking about someone or maybe even ourselves saying, well, I remember when I got saved, when I prayed the sinner's prayer. I remember that person. Man, they were on fire. Well, we have to remember the soils Jesus talked about in Matthew 13. Because it's possible they were one of these categories. There is a possibility. When Jesus explained that parable, he says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was in his heart. So that's someone, they heard it, but they really didn't understand fully what it meant. And the devil just quickly snatched it. That's the one who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it as joy. Yeah, he's on fire. He's all excited in the beginning. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. And I wonder how many will be in this category. How many will be revealed to be in this category in the days ahead? Then there's the others who receive the seed among the thorns. This is him who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, we have to take this serious because Jesus is saying this. He's giving us a picture of the kingdom of God and different heart conditions that receive the same word, but yet respond in different ways to it. And only the last one, it says, receive the seed on good ground. Those are those who heard the word. They understood it. They understood what it meant. They understood this is going to be painful. This is going to cost me everything. But they bear fruit and they produce some 100, some 60, some 30. There's evidence in their life that they've truly embraced the gospel. They've taken it into their hearts, their broken hearts that have been broken by God, and the seed went in deep. It took root, and then they watered and they nourished it, and it grew, and it produced something. You will know the tree by its fruit, Jesus said. See, we've somehow widened the doorway to salvation, especially in America. We've made the way of salvation palatable. We don't want people to feel bad about their sinful condition. We don't want them to know it's going to cost them something. You see, those people in Afghanistan, those people in Middle Eastern countries, they understand what it's going to mean. I'm going to read you a story in a little bit about a 10-year-old girl that we could learn a lot from. It's just amazing to me. 10 years old. And I think she's light years ahead of many Christians in America. We really do need to be awakened to the realities of the cross and what Jesus meant here in verse 14. The way of salvation Jesus talks about, it's the way of truth. It is the truth. It's not going to tolerate any other way. And God's not going to tolerate any other way. Think about Jesus and his life. It was a scourge to the world. It eventually got him crucified to live for the truth and to speak the truth. That's why he was crucified. He spoke truth. And men didn't like that. That's the condemnation talked about in John 3, verse 19. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who practices evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The way of salvation is holy. It doesn't compromise with sin, the world, or the devil. It doesn't give our sinful inclinations a pass. That doesn't sound someone striving to enter the narrow gate. Jesus warns us of the difficult way. He doesn't do it to discourage. This is not a discourage. He does it actually to encourage us so that when trials do come, when we are suffering for the truth, we understand this is what it's all about. Jesus said I would be hated. Jesus said if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Someone read into the meeting where Jesus was before Pilate and he's basically telling Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, my disciples would fight. In other words, I'm not living for this world. My kingdom is of another kingdom. And that's why he could speak truth, even knowing it would cost him his life, because his kingdom wasn't of this world. Don't be surprised or disillusioned when trials come into your life, when temptations come, when possibly you suffer the loss of all things. Don't be surprised. Jesus said it would be that way. In other words, we need to say, Lord, thank you that you're preparing me for this. You're showing me what I need to do in my heart so I'm ready. You're teaching me not to live for the things of this world. You're teaching me, Lord, that I'm not about this kingdom of this world. My hope is in the kingdom of God. Let's look at how Jesus describes the way of salvation. He first of all, in verse 14, he says it's narrow. King James says straight is the gate. And that word means it's free of obstacles, and it's a very restricted way. The idea was, in the days they lived, when you went to a city and you went through this straight gate, the gate of the city, it was so small that you couldn't go in there with your camel, with all your stuff on it, whatever. Even a camel had to kneel down to go through it. It was a straight gate. So the picture is, I can't have a lot of baggage and stuff clinging to my life if I want to enter through that gate. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a very narrow way. It's the opposite of what the world says. Even many religions and even some Christians, you know, the whole thought, oh, there's many paths to God. No, there's one. And it's very narrow. And Jesus is the door. There's no other way. Thieves and robbers may try to enter another way, but they're not going to make it unless they go through the door. You can't follow the crowds through the wide gate. It's easier to follow the crowds, but that's where the wide gate leads. Well, that's where the people or the masses tend to go. Luke 18, we see a quality of those, or we start to see different traits, which help us understand what causes people to go through that gate. So in Luke 18, Jesus says, he spoke a parable in verse 9. He said to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that possess. This is one of the most dangerous delusions. A religious person. I go to church. I do this. I do that. I'm not like those other sinners. It's basically what he's saying. But yet the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, a picture of utter despair. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, that man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. A complete undoing of yourself, an utter despair of your own sinfulness. That's missing many times now when the gospel is presented. And in that undone state, you see Calvary, you see the hope that Jesus gives us there. That's why you can see the kingdom of heaven, like it says in Matthew 13, 44, like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over, he goes, he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Because now I understand its worth. I understand its value. I understand, who cares if I lose and forsake everything about this life, if I can obtain that one pearl of great precious price. See, that's the guy that understood what he heard. I get it. I remember when that happened to me. I finally got it, but I also understood now it's time to count the cost. You understand its value now. Now you need to sit down and really think about what this is going to mean for you to follow me. We don't do this a lot of times with people. We do, oh yeah, they prayed the sinner's prayer. Praise God. No, Jesus laid it out for us. The one in the way of salvation has counted the cost. People that wrote hymns like this, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. They understood. Alas, did my Savior bleed for me? Lord, here I give myself away. It's all I can do. People that understood. Jesus said, count the cost. That's the whole point of showing us the way is narrow and hard and that we should strive to enter it. It means a complete surrender of everything, losing our lives. Because narrow is the gate, verse 14, and difficult is the way. Difficult means pressure. It means affliction. It means to suffer persecution and trouble. That's what that means. So that's what Jesus was saying when he said, it's going to be difficult. You're going to have pressure. You're going to be like in a pressure cooker, hard-pressed. Paul describes it in his life when he says in 2 Corinthians 4, we're hard-pressed on every side, difficult, pressed, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the death or the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Why don't we see more of Jesus in people's lives? Maybe we're not dying enough. Daily. Dying daily. That's what it means to pick up your cross daily. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come up to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. That tells me it's not a one-time, 20-year-ago kind of surrender of my life. It's a daily dying to myself. It's a daily denying myself the pleasures of this life, the pursuits of this life. It's a daily crucifixion of everything I am. But who cares if I understand its worth? And I think that's probably part of the problem sometimes. So difficult means I die daily to self, to this world, to my life in it for the sake of the gospel. In other words, it's not about things going my way. It's not about me being treated the way I want to be treated. It's about bearing the trials and afflictions we face, but responding to them like Jesus. That was the whole discourse of the Sermon on the Mount that he ended with what I read to you. Jesus calls us to suffer the loss of our lives in this world and to conform our lives to his word. We are living in a cancel culture. You understand that, right? You understand what that means, right? It means if you say something that someone doesn't like, they will cancel you. And this generation, I listened to a talk, more than any other generation is a generation that says, you've offended me. And now I'm going to go to my safe place. We are a generation that gets offended very easily. That is the culture we are living in, and they will cancel you for speaking truth to someone that needs the truth. You will be canceled. But Jesus promises us, I will be with you in your suffering. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will send you a helper. I will give you my strength. It will actually be perfected in your weakness. My grace is going to be sufficient for you. I was thinking about that song we were singing, Holy Spirit, Rain Down. I was thinking about revival and how we picture that sometimes, or maybe even how we picture the Holy Spirit coming down. That might give different pictures in our minds of what that looks like, but I couldn't help but think about the apostles who just witnessed Jesus being crucified for giving the same message he was now calling them to give. And he told them, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So they understood when he said, hey, wait for the promise. You will be endued from power on high, so you will be my effective witnesses. They understood they needed the Holy Spirit because when they were faced with persecution before that, they ran because they thought they could do it in their own strength. And I'm so thankful God has been weakening me more and more and more, making me more hungry, more thirsty, more of a cry in my heart to be full of the Holy Spirit. Not so I can get goosebumps and feel a nice warm feeling or, you know, whatever we get in our mind to that. No, so I can lay my life down, so I can speak the word of God with boldness without fear. That's what we're going to need. That's the revival I believe that's coming for those that want it. To those that are crying out for the Holy Spirit, not, oh, God, touch me so I get a great feeling. No, God, give me the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to proclaim you in this hour. I don't care if it costs my life, but God, I'm seeing in my own heart, I need you to do that. I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. I don't have it in me. And that's where you got to just lay hold of the promises of God. He said, I will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask me. But don't ask for yourself. Don't ask amiss for your own desires. You won't receive anything. Don't be double-minded. Ask according to my will, and you'll receive what I promised you. We're going to need that. Now, this 10-year-old girl I told you about earlier, her name's Sari, and I think I shared this years ago. But for some reason this week, I thought about her story. But she's 10 years old when she came to the Lord, and she was deaf, almost deaf as a child, and she was picked on, and she had a hard time listening, studying at school. Her parents tried everything. They went to the hospital, Hindu temples. This is in India, by the way. But one of Sari's aunts had something different in mind. She convinced Sari to go with her to church. So her aunt was a Christian. So long story short, she went, she heard the gospel, and they wound up praying for her, and God healed her ears. And she knew, this is Jesus was the Son of God. The word was confirmed to her with a miracle. And she responded to the word. But with that, she went back to her family. She told her mother, and she remembers what happened next. Instead of seeing the miracle of her daughter's healing and coming to faith in him, Sari's mother became irate. "Your God is not our God," she told Sari's aunt. "We are not going to believe in your God. People in your church died too, so we won't go to that church." Later, she warned Sari not to go to that church, and she spelled out the consequences. "The villagers can cut us off," she told her daughter. "We won't be able to buy any food or drinks anymore. It might come to that for us. Nobody's going to talk to us." But Sari secretly went back to the place where she had found new life. Pretty soon, she was enduring regular beatings. I think she's 11 now. 11 years old. 11 years old. And her whole family's against her, her immediate family. See, that's real. That's someone that really got saved. It's just in there. "Almost every time I went to the church, my brother, my father beat me," she says. "Then came the day that changed everything in her life. They were finally fed up with me, and my brother and father yelled, 'If you continue to church, we will punish you.' They beat, they kicked me badly, they gave me some clothes, they pushed me out the door. My father said, 'You are not our daughter anymore.' The choice that cost it all." So then she describes when she feels depressed. She said, "I think about the fellowship I have on Sundays." She says, "I have only one place to go." She went back to her aunt's house. She knew she had no other place than to go. She's been living with her for the last few months. And like all our persecuted brothers and sisters, Sari isn't without choices. She knows she could choose to turn from her faith and all her problems would vanish. She could go back home, back to school, back to her friends. She's given up everything not to leave Jesus. It's a brave decision at any age, but especially for an 11-year-old girl in India. Sari says candidly, "I want to leave him, but I can't." There's something there, she explains, struggling to find the words. So, if you're truly his, you'll struggle. You'll get depressed sometimes. You might even get the thought, "Well, maybe I should just do what they're telling me so I can get this or do that." But when she says, "But there's something in me, I can't." Is that there? Death only comes from God. That's a truly safe person. They have that in them. With all of our dumb struggles we get into, the struggles, yet there's something there. I can't. I understand. I understand what he did for me. I understand where I was headed. I understand now where my true hope lies. I understand how much he loves me. How can I deny him? I can't. I won't. If that can be an 11-year-old girl, that could be in us. And I believe it is. I believe it is. So there you have it. It will be difficult. But don't be discouraged. If you're truly his, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will endure to the end, even as difficult as it might get. Now, here's the warning to finish. Few are going to go this way. Few. Jesus said, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way. There are few who find it. Now, if we looked out in this room, that would be about 3 or 4 in this room. And when you go out in the world, especially like when you're in a place in New York City and you look around you, you realize we really are the few. The masses are trudging their way to hell, basically. Yeah, we could say, oh yeah, there's a lot of Christians, but compared to all the souls, it's few. Puny is the word, the root word of that. Jesus said, strive to enter the narrow door. I tell you, many will try to enter and will not be able to. That needs to sober us a little bit. We have to strive. In other words, it's not passive. Christianity is not passive. It means to struggle. It means literally to compete for a prize. That sounds familiar, right? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may be able to obtain it. That's not passive. Paul said at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished a race. I have kept the faith. That's someone who's endured. That's someone who's persevered. What are the cloud of witnesses seeing talked about in Hebrews 12 as they look down the course? They see the reward is not in this life. The reward is in my future life, my life that's beginning now for all eternity. You endure by faith. You look to the reward. And more than ever, people, we need to be eternally minded. We need to see what the heroes of faith saw. It's the only way to get through. Otherwise, you'll despair when you just see all that's taking place around us. You have to understand where your hope is so that you can be that light to those around us that don't see, that are hopeless. Look to the reward. So is it difficult? Yes. Is it impossible? No. Remember when Jesus was talking about a rich man to his disciples in Luke 18? They got all like, oh boy, you know, who can be saved then, Lord? And he said, right? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So whether you're looking at yourself or you're thinking about a loved one, someone you know, and you think, I don't know, it looks impossible. Nothing's too hard for God. Think of Sari, that 11-year-old girl. If God can keep her, he can keep you. Right? So God is speaking. We have baptisms next week. Our dear sister here and two others that aren't here today. And I believe they understand. All right, I'll talk to you after. I remember the first time I got baptized, I didn't understand what I was doing. But when I truly gave my life to Christ and I knew my life was over, then I got baptized again when I understood. Because that's what that's saying. I'm dead now. From this point on, I'm choosing to die daily. I am going the difficult way. I am going the narrow way. My life is over. It's now Christ's life that's going to be lived through me. That's what we're testifying to. That's the only way into life. You have to die. I have to die. Why are Christians in other countries so willing to die? So that others may come to know Christ. They understand what's at stake. They aren't willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. People, that's all that matters. When you understand you're good on that part, who cares if you die if one soul can be rescued from hell? That's got to grip us. It's got to be more real to us. The reality of hell for all eternity for someone that doesn't put their faith in Christ. Don't fear the things that will probably come upon us because of our faith. I'm going to just read a few scriptures in that light to you this morning. For you to take heart, if you want to take these references down and maybe just be reading over them, meditating over them, maybe to just encourage you when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling anxious. 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? If you go the narrow way, the difficult, who's going to harm you? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. See, God's truthful. He doesn't guarantee you're not going to suffer. He says you're going to be blessed. Don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, and they will, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But what is hope? But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope in what he sees? Get your eyes off this world. But if we hope for that which we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hebrews 10:35, therefore don't cast away your confidence, which is great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. He will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then lastly, Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. It will be difficult. I'm going to pray this morning. And I'm going to ask if there's anyone here this morning. Maybe you're not sure. You're on the narrow way. And I'm just going to say it to you. If you're on the fence, you're not on the narrow way. Because there is no middle ground. I used to believe that. That I could ride the fence. If you're on the fence, you're outside of the way. You have to get off the fence and get on one side or the other. So if there's any doubt in your heart, don't delay any longer. Jesus has been very clear with you this morning. The way of salvation is narrow. You cannot get in any other way except through Jesus and what he has done for you. But it means it will be difficult. It means you losing your life. It means picking up your cross daily. It means you don't get to do the things you used to do. It means God changes your life. It means you begin to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. It means you going in a different direction in your life. I would encourage you, make sure you're part of the few. There's many that will say in that day, Lord, Lord, please, if God is in any way tugging at your heart this morning, don't let the devil deceive you that you're okay if you're not sure.